All right, step five. We're going to be looking today at the Father's blessing, the five steps of overcoming darkness in our life. And I'm not going to get through the entirety of this message. I'll probably preach about 20, 25 minutes, and then I'll get to the rest of it next week. But I want to do just a real quick overview of the five steps. And today we're looking at how the Father's blessing, how important it is. As you would, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we see the very first blessing right there. And as you turn in, I want to tell you about a video, a documentary I'd encourage you to watch the first 15 minutes of. It has nothing to do with anything I'm talking about, but it is a mind-blowing documentary. It is called Alive Inside. Has anybody ever seen the documentary Alive Inside? Alive Inside. I saw it on Hulu this past week. It may be on Netflix. I don't know. You watch the first 15 minutes of that thing. You have to watch it. It will make you cry. The power of music as it affects dementia patients and what that it means spiritually and how God has created the earth with this resonance, with this vibration all through the universe. It's part of the musical heart of God coming out, and we see its impact in people's lives. All right. So overcoming darkness, the five steps to overcome darkness, oppression in our life. Step number one is this, is repentance. Repentance is I change my mind. I'm changing my mind. Say that with me. I'm changing my mind. It leads to a change in direction, but you're saying, Lord, change my mind about the lies I believe, the sins I've committed, the stuff I don't even know that is wrong that I'm doing or believe. Once I see it, once it's exposed, once you bring conviction, my heart is to repent, is to change. And we consider step two, what are the open doors that are there that have allowed this sin or these lies in? And there they are. I preached through that for a couple of weeks, these various open doors. If you haven't been here, I encourage you to go to our website. You can watch these things. Go to our website, go to the blog, and I do like a 5 to 8 minute sort of mini message on each of these topics. And then we have step three, which is renunciation. Renunciation, when I see, okay, I see the lie that I've come to believe. And let's say I believe the lie of rejection, that, you know, people just going to reject me. There's some of you walking that. You just feel like when you walk into a room, when you encounter people, that they don't like you, that they're judging you, that there's something wrong with you. You feel very uncomfortable engaging with people in conversations because you just think they're just rejecting me. I can just kind of feel it. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie of the enemy that some of you have come to believe. All right. So the step approaches, you realize that that's a lie. That's not true. Maybe my parents felt that way towards me and I'm projecting it on everybody else, but not everybody feels that way about me. I've come to believe the lie that I am rejected by other people. So you change your mind. You see the open door. Maybe it came through the parents or whatever family sin that was passed down. I change my mind. Renunciation is saying it stops. I'm not going to live that way anymore. It stops. I am not rejected. Okay. God has accepted. So you're renouncing it. You're renouncing the lie. And renunciation is sort of the outward expression of repentance. You can read that statement there. And again, we have the notes. They're up on the website. Or I've sent them. It should be up on the website in the next day or so. If you'll read with me the second paragraph that's underlined, read it with me. In some ways, it is the outward expression of repentance. Repentance is changing your mind, and renunciation is verbally declaring it. I'm not going to believe that I'm rejected, that everybody's rejecting me and judging me and critical of me. I refuse to believe that. And then there's some distinctions between repentance, renunciation, and authority. Read the last one with me with authority. Authority is commanding the spirits behind it to go. And that's the fourth step. You take authority. And so you say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every evil spirit that has made me believe that I am rejected by others. It has to go. It's not a part of me now. I have closed the door to it. You don't have any legal access to my life. Be gone in Jesus' name. And that oppression, you should expect, you should leave. You may have to have others pray for you. It may take a period of time. But still, that's sort of the process, but it doesn't stop there. You see, if you stop there, it's incomplete because all you have done is deconstruct. You haven't constructed. I mean, there's been a little bit of construction in that you said, you know what, I know it's wrong. I know that that lie is not true. But now you got to construct, and the construction is, I'm accepted completely by God. I'm loved by God. It's receiving the Father's blessing for you. It's understanding who your identity is in Christ. And that's step four, five, is the Father's blessing. Again, if you want to do a little bit more study on this, I encourage you to get Neil Lozano's book, Unbound. The power of blessing. And I want to stop right here. I had this on here. I'm going to remove that. I can't. It's not there, okay? Pretend it's blank. All right, here we go. The power of a blessing. It establishes us in the love of God. It establishes us in our identity. It's not just you're coming out of agreement with the lie or the sin, but now you're coming into agreement with what God says about you. You're coming into agreement with your identity as a dearly loved child of God. It's not enough just to see the lie, to expose the sin. You must believe the truth. And so the big idea in overcoming darkness within our life, to overcoming that oppression, is this. Read it with me. To overcome darkness, we must live in the experience of the Father's blessing, that He is always blessing me. I live in that experience. And so we bless each other. The word blessing in the Hebrew means to speak well of others. It's to speak favor on people. I close out the services typically with a benediction. A benediction is just a fancy word for blessing. That's all it means. I speak a blessing over you. I don't end the service with the benediction, just say, okay, this is a really cool way to end the service. No, I want you to receive a blessing, the blessing of God. Sometimes it's a charge from God. You know, God wants you to do this, but most of the time it's just a general blessing. God, I've got a great blessing to speak over y'all this week. And so I love it when people open up their hands, because it's like, man, I'm receiving a gift, the gift of the Father's blessing in my life. So blessings are important. Blessings establish your identity. We each need to be blessed. And when we are blessed, when we are blessed by our parents, when our parents bless us just because we're their kid, we're their child, it settles us. When I am only blessed when I do good and give effort, and I'm not blessed just because I'm a child, my parent, then I will always think, what else must I do to get their approval? What else do I have to do to make them happy with me? You see, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit, maybe say some things next week that I say this week, but go a little bit further than I did in my first service message. God affirms our identity. He rewards or corrects our behavior, okay? And that's what we have to walk in. He affirms my identity. I am a dearly loved son of His, a dearly loved child of His. He affirms that identity. He corrects, He rewards behavior. But some of us, we get our identity from our behavior, right? That's who I am. I am what I do. And so we have to work out of that as we understand what blessings mean. Blessings establish our identity. When we know that we are unconditionally loved, when we know that we are cherished by our parents, when we know that we are enjoyed, when we are accepted by our parents, it settles us. I'm telling you, there are a ton of people in ministry today. The reason they are in ministry today is because they're trying to get their identity affirmed. They go about pastoring churches, leading ministries, because they need somebody to come along with them and say, attaboy, attaboy, you're a good person, you're a good person. And their identity is wrapped up in what they do. And friend, you can never have your identity wrapped up in what you do. Because if it is, you will never do quite enough. There will always be something else. You'll be doing good for a while, and then you'll slip back. Something will happen. You'll say something wrong. You'll do something dumb, whatever, and you'll think, I'm an awful person. Look what I said. Look what I did. I guess I'm such an awful person. Your identity has to be established in who you are in God, not in what you do for God. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, And in verse 31, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings," or "let us make man in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created man, human beings, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God did what? What does verse 28 say? Then God did what? Say it again. He blessed them, right? He blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals that scurry along there." He blessed them before they had done anything, before they had done any of this reigning or filling or fruitfulness or multiplying, before they did anything. He just blessed them. When we speak a blessing over people, we are speaking God's heart over people, not because of what they've done, but because of just who they are in Him. When we affirm, when we encourage, when we call out the best in people, these are forms of blessing. And it may not have been that your parents formally blessed you, where they actually spoke a blessing over you. It might have just been they were so supportive and so encouraging, and you knew that you were loved whether you made the baseball team or not, whether you made an A or not, whether you were perfect or not, they still loved you, and you knew that. And that's a blessing. So it doesn't always have to be verbal, but verbal is important. When we assure our children of our love and support, we aren't saying that we necessarily agree with their activity, but we affirm them of our commitment and our unconditional love. As you look into the ministry of Jesus, God, the Father blessed Jesus throughout his life. These are just a few examples. You can look for yourself in Luke chapter 1. There's 1, there's 2, there's 3, there's 4. 4 places in Luke where the Father blessed Jesus. And then maybe the most important one I want you to focus on is at his baptism. Before Jesus taught anyone, before he cast out a demon, before he healed any sick people, the Father spoke to him and said, "This is my son." And what? "Man, I'm proud of him. He hadn't done a thing. I'm proud of him. I'm well pleased with him." And listen, God wants us to walk in that same reality that we are loved. We are unconditionally loved for who we are as his child, period. Not because of great things that we have done, not because we live such a righteous life, not because everything has worked out perfectly, not because you're so dedicated and you're so committed and you give so much and you always have a heart for him. And now we think, okay, well, I receive his affirmation because I've done so much. Would you just stop that? No, don't stop all that. But stop believing he loves you because of all of that. He loves you just because you're his kid. I love this passage. Oh, it's such a good passage. If you don't know it, find it. It's in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. If you can read it, let's read it together. "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. It's fear of punishment. If this shows that..." Let me tell you something. If you're walking in any level of this right here, you're not walking in perfect love. If I'm walking in fear of any area of my life, then I'm not walking in the perfect, unconditional love of God that is available. I'm thinking I've got to do something. I'm thinking I've got to be something or whatever or something. You know, I'm not trusting in his perfect love. Perfect love casts out, drives out all fear. God wants us to walk in the same confidence and the same assurance that we are unconditionally loved as much as Jesus was loved. we can walk in the unconditional love of God even while God corrects us, even when He rebukes us, even when He's disciplining us, because we know that I'm righteous, that I'm accepted, I'm adored by my Father. But Satan wants to rob you of that blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn now to Matthew chapter 16. And here's how Satan robs you of your blessing, of walking in your identity. He does this right here, and we'll get to the story in just a moment. He confuses your calling or your purpose in life with your identity. What's your calling and purpose? Well, calling and purpose is just the general things, you know, that God wants you to do. Be a good person, to help out others. Specific things, maybe very specific tasks, assignments that God has given you to help out a particular person, to live a certain way or whatever it may be. But it's a very particular task. There's some people I know that God's called into ministry. I talked to one guy, I said, man, God called me into ministry, you know, like 20 years ago. And only now I'm responded to. I've lost 20 years of my life. What did he just do? He confused his identity with his purpose and calling. I've just lost 20 years of my... No. No, you haven't. Yes, there's some rewards that you're going to miss out on, but no, your identity, you're still loved, you're still accepted, you're still enjoyed. Confusing those two is a really big thing. It's exactly what Satan does. He tries to confuse your identity with your purpose. And in so doing, it takes your purpose below, excuse me, it takes your identity below your purpose. Let me give you this example here, Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus, it says in verse 21, he begins to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. So he gave them a heads up, and this is weeks before he died, okay? So, you know, weeks, months before he died. He tells them, guys, this is what's going to happen, okay? Just be ready. Heads up, heads up. So they knew. And how does Peter respond? What does he do? What does he do, folks? That ain't happening. Are you kidding me? I ain't letting that happen. And then how does Jesus respond? Would you want Jesus ever to say this to you? I mean, this is like the harshest thing. I mean, get away from me, Satan. I mean, at that moment, he was Satan's spokesman, trying to get Jesus off track. Get away from me. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfless way, take up your cross, and follow me. He's trying to get him off his purpose. He's trying to get him off track here. The very specific thing he was to do, to die on the cross for us, to be raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. The very specific track. Satan is using Peter to try to get Jesus off track. And here's what happens. When you don't fulfill your specific callings or the general things you know that you should do, all of a sudden you begin to see yourself as worthless, as awful, as I'm not going to be able to get back on track. I'm a bad person. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what a failure I've been. You see, Satan wants you to experience what he experiences. He has nothing new to give. He only has himself to give. And what does he give out of himself? Rejection. He's been ultimately rejected. And so he projects rejection when you fail. When you give in, when you rage, when you say some things you shouldn't say, when you don't act the way you know you should act. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. How could you allow this to happen? And you feel unforgiven. You feel like your life is ruined. You feel for some people that you've missed your calling, that you've messed up your purpose in life. And what it is, you feel kind of conditionally loved. Here's what some of you walk out of, and I do too sometimes. I'm trying to walk out of this thing, but I tell you, here's what we do. We say, if I'm having a good day, if everything's going right, then I know I'm loved by God. But as soon as it goes wrong, and you start acting in ways, or people start acting towards you in a certain way, all of a sudden you just don't feel God's love. You don't sense it, even though He loves you unconditionally. You say, it's this example. I think I'll close with this. Okay. Well, let me go to the next one, and then I'll close with this example. Okay. If I don't live out of my identity in Jesus, that is, as a child of God who's fully loved, enjoyed, accepted, cherished, forgiven, righteous, beautiful, and heroic in God's eyes, if I don't live out of that, then I try to find my significance by my identity, by what I do. And you do that, and you'll be a mess. You will never live out what you could have lived out. Now, eventually you will, because you'll die, and you'll go to heaven, and then you'll start living out of your identity. But you can live on it here, living it here on earth. And so, let me give you this example. Here I am, pastor, 22 years. Let's just say I've been embezzling $5,000 a year for the last 22 years. It's $110,000. Well, all suddenly I get caught. Get caught having embezzled that much money. And the finance committee, personnel committee, the deacons, the staff, they all meet with me. And I was like, yep, I did it. And I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I say, you know what? It was wrong. I justified it. I believe the lie that said it's okay to take the money. You're the pastor. You should have access to whatever you want. You have a bunch of kids. You have a bunch of needs. They're not paying you enough. It's yours. I do the prodigal son. I come to my senses, right? I'm wrong. And so I come to my senses, and that's the first step, repentance. I change my mind. I believe the lie. I committed the sin. I see the open doors of how the enemy came in and how I gave in to that sin. I renounce it, that third step. I confess that embezzling was wrong. That justification was wrong. The lying was wrong. What I did was wrong. It was wrong. I renounced that. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. I'm not going to justify that anymore. What am I doing? I'm renouncing. I'm verbalizing it. I'm saying it to the people that have called me into account. This shouldn't have been. I'm closing the door. And then I say, in Jesus' name, every evil spirit that has hardened that sin, that has empowered those lies, you got to go now. And maybe I have people around me who are praying for me as well, but we take authority. That's fourth step. But I don't do step five. Now, I've done the right things up to that point. But guess what I'm living under now? Shame. I'm living under shame. I can't believe I did that. I'm such an awful person. And so I have stepped down as the pastor of the congregation. We stay in the community. I see you at Food King. I see you at the mall. You're not sure what to do, and all I want to do is just hold my head out. Man, I'm such a bad. I can't believe that. I'm so bad. I'm so awful. Look what I did. I hurt the church. It hurt our name in the community. I hurt the Christian faith. This is just so bad. What have I just done? I have wedded my identity, I've wedded my identity with my purpose and my calling as pastor, where I have to separate those two. Yes, this was wrong. This, I shouldn't have done these things. I have confessed these things. But by golly, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am perfect. I am clean. I am loved. I am adored. I don't care what any of you think. It doesn't matter, because that's the way He sees me. I'm His child. And He will move heaven and earth to get me back to Himself. Yes, it has been stinky. Yes, it's been bad. Yes, it's been ugly. But thank God I got a God, Father, who won't let me go. That's good. Amen. That's living out of my identity. That's living out of my identity. You see, here's what happened to King Saul. So King Saul, we see in this example where David, the story of David and Goliath. King Saul is, anybody know, how many days did Goliath come out and challenge the people of Israel? Anybody know? It was 40 days, right? 40 days, and then David shows up and kills Goliath. But for 40 days, The king of Israel was challenged by Goliath. He did not fulfill his purpose as king. He, at a minimum, should have taken on Goliath or had one of his generals to take on Goliath. Commander, you're taking on Goliath. But for 40 days, he did not fulfill his calling as king. A young shepherd boy comes by, lops off the giant's head. Suddenly, he's made into this great, famous figure. God begins to use him in phenomenal ways. Saul gets jealous of him, right? And then he sees David, what? As a threat to his what? To his identity. He is a threat to my identity as king. What was he doing? He was combining his calling and his identity. And when he did that, he said, I'm going to kill that kid. You see, that's what happens when we combine those things. We go to places that we shouldn't be going to. I want to read this again. If I don't live out of my identity in Jesus as a child of God who's fully loved, enjoyed, accepted, cherished, forgiven, righteous, beautiful, and heroic in His eyes, then I try to find my identity or my significance in my activity, in ministry, in parenting, in accomplishments, in whatever it may be, in wealth, in service to others, in grades, in degrees, even putting down other people. In friendships, in hobbies, in sports, as I said, in ministry. When you are seeking validation of your worth through activity, you will never, ever do enough. You will never do enough. Because I promise you, there will always be something dirty underneath that will come to the surface and you'll see yourself, oh man, yeah, that too. There will always be something else the Holy Spirit will expose and you'll say, oh yeah, and that too. There will always be a lie that He will show you and say, oh yeah, that too. You will never get to the point where you are ever physically or spiritually clean before God in this life. It won't happen just through your own efforts. So you have to put that stuff aside and say, that doesn't identify me. That is not my identity I live out. That's the stuff I do. My identity is completely separate from what I do. That's good. Amen. Let's stand. All right. Yeah. If you can come on up, Doug. So here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Okay, this is a great blessing. I want you to receive it, okay? You may want to open your hands up in a minute while I speak this blessing. But it is a great blessing. I know in a group this size, though, there are some of you who are not living under the blessing of God because you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. The good news is you can have that relationship today, like right now. And so I want the prayer team members and the deacons, if you guys and ladies would, y'all come on forward at this time. There's some of you, you need a special blessing spoken over you. And they're going to be available to do that or to show you how to have a relationship with Jesus. For the rest of you, though, I want to speak this blessing, a blessing that came from John Paul Jackson. And one that I heard, and I'm telling you, it is so powerful. John Paul is no longer with us. He died in 2015. He spoke at this church at least 3 times. But before he died, God gave him this blessing as a way of blessing the body of Christ. And I want to speak it over you as well. The fifth step in overcoming darkness is to receive the blessing of God. And would you receive this blessing? Just open up. You can close your eyes. It begins with number 6 and then moves from there. Therefore, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. And now for me, as your pastor, I speak these words. May you reach the purpose for which you were created. May you have courage above your peers. May you have passion for the things of God, other that's greater than others think that is necessary. May you dream more than others think that is practical. And may you expect more than others think is possible. May you choose wisely without earthly bias. You have people to influence that you have not yet met. You have lives to change that are waiting for your arrival. You are strategically placed wherever God takes you by His grand design, just so you can become all He has made you to be. That place is the place that you can grow best. the place you can be most fruitful, the place where the future is changed because of your presence. May you see vistas that others do not know even exist. May you see God in every petal of every flower and every blade of grass, for each of them are designed by His hand. May you bless your children, and may they become giants in the faith under the mighty hand of God. You will not fail. You were made by God to be here for such a time as this. Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, so be it. We declare that over this congregation today in Jesus' name. Before I leave, if you're visiting with us here for the first time, my wife and I will be in the back and we'd love to pray with you. For the rest of you, God bless you. If you need prayer, please come down front. Amen.